Please find in your Bibles this morning the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I want to read four short verses in this chapter, the opening four verses, actually. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And we will read together from the first verse. So when you find the place, then we will read together the Word of God. Let us now hear the reading of God's precious and fallible Word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Now we'll take a moment to bow for prayer. Let's all bow for prayer. And if you're a believer, just concentrate now on prayer. Pray with me. Pray for a manifestation of God's power in our midst today. May it be our desire, like those of old who came to the apostles. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Our Father in heaven, the all-seeing eye of God is upon us right now. The Lord looks into every mind and every heart. He knows what's there. He knows the needs of the congregation. He knows the needs of his people, the needs of the unconverted, the need of the preacher, as it's now his responsibility to open the Word of God, gather up our wandering thoughts right now. The devil has many ways to disrupt, to distract our thoughts from the Word of God. And we pray that even now he will be bound. May the blood of the Lamb prevail. May the Lord himself draw graciously near right now. And may the word speak to all of our hearts. And may we hear that voice. And may there always come a favorable response when God speaks. May it be the response of Samuel when he was just a boy. When he heard the voice of God, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Oh, speak this day. In Jesus' name, and bless us now, we humbly pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Many regard the Song of Solomon as the most remarkable book in the Bible. Yet this book never mentions the name of God, nor does it appear in any other book of the Bible. There's not even a reference to the Song of Solomon and in the other scriptural places. Now we know from verse 1 that Solomon was the human penman of this amazing book, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So Solomon obviously was the human penman responsible for giving to us this amazing book. Now we know from 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 32 that Solomon actually composed 1,005 different songs. Of all these songs, this is by far the most excellent, and consequently it is described as the Song of Songs. In the temple there was the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy part of the sanctuary itself, hence the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in a similar fashion, the song that is before us is the Song of Songs. It is so because it's more excellent than all human songs, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a God-breathed song. And yet we never sing it in our worship services. Isn't that truly amazing? The Song of Songs, and we never use it in our praise services, in our worship services. It's a God-breathed song, a God-inspired song. Therefore, it is the Song of Songs. It is also the Song of Songs because of its presentation of Christ's love for his people and the love of his people for Christ. Now, to the natural mind, the book is nothing more than a human love story between a groom and his bride. To the spiritual mind, however, it is a spiritual love song, an account of God's intimate dealings with his people. And I trust that you'll understand that and see that. There's nothing smutty about this song. This is not like the typical Hollywood style love story. This is pure, undefiled. God uses certain things and types to illustrate spiritual truth. And we always must remember that when we come to read this particular book that is before us. It's a God-breathed book. And God sets forth things in the most dignified fashion for the benefit of his people. Now, after the preface, verse 1, there comes the first complete line of thought in verses 2 through 4. The bride is the speaker here. And sometimes it's difficult when you read through this book to understand who really is doing the speaking and to whom the speaker is actually addressing on different occasions. But from what we know here, the bride is speaking. The bride represents the church. The church is speaking here, and the bride is speaking here about her beloved. And the beloved in the book of Song of Solomon is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the bride is speaking here. The church is speaking here. And she's speaking about her lover. She's speaking about her beloved. She says there, "Let him kiss me." This is a most intimate term. Let him kiss me. Let Christ kiss me. She had her eyes opened by the grace of God to behold the beauty of the beloved. Oh, if we could only see something of the beauty of Christ today. If we could only see something of the majesty of Christ, something of his glory, it would radically transform you. It would radically transform me. It would radically transform the church we're gathered in today. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That was the cry of many people long ago when they came to the disciples. May that be your cry. May that be our cry. Sirs, we would see Jesus. She obviously had her eyes open to behold the beauty of her beloved. And now she longs for a fuller enjoyment of his love. Is there someone here today in the house of God, and that's your desire? You want to enjoy a fuller experience of his love and his mercy and his grace in your life? Is that the case? There's the one with that desire here in their hearts right now in the house of God. That's at the very outset the church speaks of Christ and his love. Now, what occupied her attention? What occupied the attention of the bride on this occasion? Remembering the bride as the church, the beloved as Christ. I have three simple things I want to share with you today in the service. First of all, we have the symbol of Christ's friendship. Now, when you read through the Song of Solomon, you will find that word beloved appears many, many times. It may appear over 30 times. The bride is speaking about my beloved, and she's rejoicing in her beloved. But in chapter 5, verse 16, not only does she describe Christ as my beloved, but she describes him in another way. She describes him as my friend. And as far as I can make out, that's the only place in the Song of Solomon where the bride describes Christ as my friend. So she is talking about my beloved, and she's saying, this is my friend. And what does she say about this friend, this beloved, her beloved? She longed for the kisses of his mouth. Now, the kiss, as you know, is a manifestation of love. It's a universal symbol of tender affection. But you will notice something about this kiss. It's not a kiss on the cheek, like the one given by Judas Iscariot to the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his arrest. Nor is it the kiss on the feet, like the kiss that Mary gave when she came and fell at Jesus' feet. Nor is it the kiss on the neck received by the prodigal from his father when he returned from the far country. These are interesting references. But it's not that kind of a kiss. It's not the kiss on the cheek. It's not the kiss on the feet. It's not the kiss on the neck. No, it's something far more tender than that. Something far more intimate than that. She longs for the kisses of his mouth, which would express to me, and I trust to you, a most personal and intimate love. You may have a sister or brother, and from time to time you meet and you may kiss that brother or sister on the cheek. You may want to show a token of affection to your mum or dad. You may kiss that loved one on the brow. And when a newborn babe is brought into the world and the parents are joyful and happy on occasions, they might lift the child up in the arm and really kiss that child in a very affectionate way as an expression of love. When you speak here of the kisses of the mouth, it speaks of something intimate. Here we have the whole idea of a strong desire. Oh, for the kiss from my beloved. Oh, for his kisses to be placed upon my mouth. Now, keep in mind what I said earlier. This is a perfect love. This is a wonderful illustration of love beyond compare. There's nothing smutty here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wanted to experience a token of his affection, a token of his love, a sense of his nearness, a sense of that pardon that he has bestowed. When we come to the Lord's table, he has given us these elements on the table to remind us of his love, the bread and the wine, the broken body, the shed blood of the Savior, tokens of his love. But when you think of the kisses of his mouth, it reminds us of the love that he had for us, that took him all the way to Calvary's cross, there to become the scapegoat for sinners, there to take your place, child of God, there to hang in agonies and blood on that cruel cross of shame, suffering as our representative, to put away the wrath of God, to put away sin once and for all forever. And by the shedding of his blood, he has proved his love for us. And he has called us in the gospel to himself. The day we're seated in the house of God, clothed with the garment of salvation, reminding ourselves this day in the service of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me on Calvary's cross. And if you're here out of Christ, let me remind you of this gospel story. Let me remind you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you been to the cross? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you experienced the kisses of his forgiveness? Are you justified before God? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is it well with your soul for eternity? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? There may be someone in this congregation today. You profess to be saved, but you're far away from him today. Somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, you've lost out with God. Used to be in the prayer meetings. Used to be praying in the prayer meetings. Used to be there at all of the services. Now your seat is empty. In the Word of God, we read on one occasion, and David's seat was empty. Maybe your seat in the prayer meeting is empty. You found some more amusing place to go. You found something else more important than the beloved, than being in his presence and being in his company. Oh, here's a bride, and she longs for his kisses. Oh, for a kiss from my beloved. She had initially received forgiveness, but it seems that her former relationship with the Lord was not what it ought to have been. And now she wants to enter into something fuller. She wants to experience something vital, something vibrant, something exciting. The life that she lived before this was unsatisfactory. She wanted to experience the kisses of his love. She yearns for a more intimate, personal relationship with God. What's going to save our country? Politics? Religion? It's when the church is revived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when the people of God get a glimpse again of the great God of their salvation and yearn for a deeper experience of his love and mercy and tender compassion. The Lord has promised to send showers of blessing. Oh, that God would do that in our day. But what is wrong with the church today? Numbers in churches dwindle, mornings and at night time. The prayer meeting numbers have dwindled as well. It seems so people really care about the land, about the family, about the church of God, about the situation. We're living in dire times, living in days of great apostasy, days of departure from the things of God, when right is looked upon as being wrong and wrong looked upon as being right. And the church seems to be so powerless. You think about the Acts of the Apostles. Think about the challenge those early believers faced. It was unbelievable, the odds against them. But there in the upper room, something wonderful happened. The fire fell. They were radically transformed by grace. And they went out and they turned the world right side up for the glory of God. Can God not do that again? Surely he can. Because God is still upon his throne. Hallelujah. And there's power available for the church of Jesus Christ. There's power available for you. And there's power available for me. Oh, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. I want a new experience with God. I'm tired of the indifference of my life. I'm tired of prayerlessness. I'm tired of indifference to the word of God and to the place of prayer. I want something different. I want something that I used to have. I want to be turned. I want to be drawn back to my first love. The word kisses, as you can see, is in the plural. It's not in the singular. And I think this is to show how many ways Christ has to manifest his love and how frequently he comes to show to his church these tokens of his love. And in the original, this phrase is actually translated, smother me with kisses. Isn't that truly amazing? Isn't that a wonderful picture? Oh, I'm not satisfied with one kiss. Smother me with kisses. Smother me with tokens of thy love and thy compassion. I want more. And you'll notice, she's only satisfied with his kisses. Only his kisses will do. No one else can satisfy her longings. No one else can satisfy her desire. She cannot tolerate distance from her beloved when fellowship is interrupted. In the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, the founding fathers faced many trials and difficulties. And as you know the story well, some of them were incarcerated for a period of time. But when that was going on, God was moving in power throughout this country. God was visiting communities. Little halls were being opened up to the glory of God. Churches were built for the praise of his name, for the preaching of the word of God. Just the way the people down in the land of Egypt, they were persecuted, but they prospered. And now we look around the countryside. We can see all of our beautiful buildings, millions of pounds of buildings. But where's the power? Where's the movings of God? Where's the evidence of fire? Oh, we need to pray again. Visit us again. For we are indifferent. We're cold. We've allowed things to creep in. Oh, for the kisses of his mouth. She wanted a token of his love. Now, in Scripture, the kiss is associated with reconciliation and friendship, as in the case of Jacob and Esau. Remember, after all those years apart, when they met up again, they kissed one another. Then we think about Joseph and his brothers. You think of what they did to Joseph. And then the time came when Joseph made himself known unto his brothers again, and they all fell upon one another's necks and they kissed one another. But the kiss has a clear gospel significance. For one thing, it is used to underline the responsibility of the sinner to be reconciled to God. Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Kiss the Son. There's gospel truth. Kiss the Son. Not the way Judas kissed the Son. Kiss the Son and be reconciled. However, the only basis for reconciliation with God is when God has been satisfied. When his holy requirements have been met and his law has been satisfied. And this is illustrated when we turn to the first reference to kissing in the Bible. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 26. The first reference to kiss in the Bible. Remember, Isaac bid Jacob to come near and kiss him. After Isaac had partaken of the venison that had been prepared, after he had drunken the wine. Now, do you think about that for a moment? Sinners can only be reconciled to God, reconciled to the Father, and be blessed by him when his desires have been satisfied. So Isaac, he wanted venison from the field. He wanted it to be brought. He wanted to have a meal. And so Jacob did that in the place of Esau. And after Isaac had partaken of the meal itself, then there was a kiss of reconciliation in a sense. Once the father had been satisfied, the son was blessed. And once God the Father is satisfied, then sinners can be blessed of God. How can the just God be the justifier of those who are found in sin that can be justified by faith? And at the cross of Calvary, God the Son became the representative of his people. And he suffered on Calvary's tree to satisfy the holy requirements of the law of God. And when he cried, "It is finished," that great work given to him in eternity as the mediator of the covenant of redemption was satisfied, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and a new and living way was opened up into the presence of God. Once the Father was satisfied, then sinners could be saved. And that man who hung beside Christ on the cross, he experienced that. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And God indicated, "I'm satisfied now through the work of my Son. I can now be gracious to sinners. And if you want to be in heaven, you've got to come God's way through faith in Christ, through faith in the mediator of the covenant, through the one who accomplished redemption on Calvary's cross. You'll never be in heaven if you don't come that way. Am I clear? Do you understand it? Are you taking it in? Surely in this congregation today, there are those unconverted out of Christ. You've heard this message preached so many times. It's boring to you. But remember this, one day you will stand before God and the question will be asked, what did you do with Jesus, my son? You know, Christians owe their salvation to certain kisses. Did you know that? Psalm 85 verse 10, "Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Could there be a better description of what happened at Calvary? At that place, God's justice and truth and righteousness met. with his grace, mercy, and peace, and they kissed. The acceptance of the sinner is also typified in the kiss received by the prodigal on his return from the far country. Is that not a picture of reconciliation? I think it is. The kisses of his mouth. Could this not be interpreted by the words of his mouth? How does Christ demonstrate his love to his church these days? Through the words of his mouth. And in the word of God, he shows to us again, and he reminds us again of his love for sinners, his love for his church, his love for you, child of God. Someone has said the two testaments are like the two lips of God, which speaks to man. So we have here this whole thought of the symbol of Christ's friendship, the kisses of his mouth. In the second place, there's the sweetness of Christ's fragrance. The bride speaks in verse 3 of the savour of thy good ointments. Or if you have a good marginal reference Bible, you will see over against that word savour the word fragrance. So we could read it here, speaks of the fragrance of thy good ointments. And here, the word means fragrance. There's a fragrance about Christ that is found in none other. Now, let me use a simple illustration. A person wearing perfume or aftershave comes into a room. And if you're sitting there, standing there, you get the smell of that perfume or the smell of that aftershave. And it draws attention to that particular individual, does it not? The perfume announces the presence of that person. And this good ointment that is mentioned here, I think, is an allusion to the anointing oil that we read of in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30. The anointing oil composed of myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia, these were all emblematic of the graces which are manifest in him. And these sweet spices, combined with the olive oil, constitute the holy anointing oil. Now you think about the high priest who represents Christ. When he was ministering unto the Lord in the tabernacle or in the temple, the smell of these perfumes, these spices, clung to his garments. And when the priests carried on their ministry in the tabernacle or in the temple, the fragrances attached themselves to their garments. If you're in the company of someone who smokes, well, you go home and maybe your mum or your husband or wife would look at you. Were you smoking today? Of course not. But you've been in the company of others who have been, and that smell attaches itself to your garments. And the point I want to make is this, child of God, we have been perfumed with the spices of his grace. As there's a perfume about the great high priest, there's a perfume, there's a fragrance about the people of God. We can smell redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, because we have been adorned with a garment of his righteousness, perfumed with all of these spices and fragrances, the graces of the Spirit of God. In the Bible, ointments are associated with the Spirit. And since Christ was anointed by the Spirit of God without measure, he had all the fragrances of the Spirit's graces in his life. Oh, child of God, have you sampled these graces recently? Have you smelt the sweetness of his presence lately? Have you been like Mary of old, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, looking up into his face, rejoicing in him, glad to be saved by grace, glad to be in his company, glad that you're not out there in the world of sin, tainted with sin, but in his presence rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins. You're no longer a sinner on the way to hell. You're a sinner saved by grace, under the blood of the Lamb. Clothed with the garment of his righteousness. So when we look at him, when we examine him in the word, when we get nearer to him, we find in him all the perfections of all the graces of the Holy Spirit. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He knows you.
He knows your cares and your burdens and your worries and your trials. He knows about your family and your loved ones and your work and your finances. And he cares. And just the time you need him, he'll always draw near and help you, just the way he came to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And they were sad when they couldn't understand what had been happening in Jerusalem. The Lord just drew near and journeyed with them. And then as they came to the end of the journey in Emmaus, they sat down at the table and the Lord took the bread, the meal that had been prepared, and then he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. Up to this point of time, they didn't recognize it was the Lord. But then something wonderful happened just as he broke the bread. I take it that the sleeve of his garment was removed from his hand. And for the first time, they saw his nail-scarred hands. And they recognized it to be the Lord. In that place of fellowship, in that place alone, in that little house in the mess, they saw the Lord. They had him traveling with them along the way, but they didn't recognize him, you see. But when they sat down to fellowship at the table, then they beheld his hands. It's the Lord. They recognized the nail-scarred hands. When the Lord Jesus Christ was going back to heaven again, there in the Mount of Olives, Luke chapter 24, the disciples were gathered around, and he lifted up his hands to bless the people. And when he lifted up his hands to bless the people, they were reminded of Calvary, because they could see the scars in his hands. He had showed unto them his wounds earlier, and now he holds up his hands to bless. And the point is this: all blessing comes to the church of Jesus Christ through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All blessings that you receive come to you through Christ. And you are blessed, and you are being blessed, and you will be blessed through his work, through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. In the Old Testament, Aaron the high priest, he offered the sacrifice, and then the Bible tells us that he lifted up his hands to bless the people. So he had been responsible for the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice, and then he went from doing that to blessing the people. And they were reminded again when they saw the blood of the sacrifice. He's blessing the people through what the sacrifice pointed to when Jesus lifted up his hands to bless the people before going to heaven, to teach them, I'm going to heaven to pray for you. So when there comes a time in your experience when there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel, when all the lights go out and the wheels come off your chariot and you begin to struggle, remember there's one in heaven praying for you. Hallelujah. And he'll never fail. And his prayers never fail. They always prevail. So the next time you're going through a difficult time, maybe there's someone here in the house of God and you're heartbroken today. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. The sympathizing Christ has come to meet with you. Just to meet with you wherever you are right now. He knows and he cares and he understands. And every blessing that is purchased for his people through his death on the cross flows to his people through Calvary. And that's why we are enriched as the people of God. The sweetness of Christ's fragrance. Thy name is like ointment poured forth. This is the only place, I think, in the Song of Solomon where the name is mentioned. And the name, of course, is Jesus. Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah the Christ. The Anointed One. And in Scripture, the Lord's name stands for his entire person. Every aspect of which is fragrant and precious, rejoicing the heart. Remember that time in the house of Mary and Martha, John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus was soon going to the cross. Mary had a ministry to perform for Christ. And she took that box of ointment, a pound. It wasn't 3/4 of a pound. It wasn't 1/2 a pound, it was 1 pound. She gave the whole thing, you see. She didn't use it in Lazarus, she kept it for Jesus. And then she broke the box. Now you can imagine a little house in Palestine in Jerusalem. A little square house, very few windows in it. And the windows were very, very small. They wanted to keep the sun out. We tried to get the sun in, they tried to keep the sun out, you see. So you have this little flat-roofed building. And you have maybe 10, 11, 15 people there, disciples of the Lord, and so on.
in that hot climate. It gets very stuffy in there. So when she opened that box and broke it, that full whole pound of spikenard, you can imagine the smell that saturated the whole house, taking away the staleness, bringing fresh refreshment to that little house. And where Christ is lifted up, where Christ is honoured, there will be a sweet fragrance of his presence, refreshing the people of God, thrilling our hearts. And when we preach the gospel, that's what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. God maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge to us, by us in every place. So whenever Paul went around preaching the gospel, there was a fragrance through that preaching brought to the people that thrilled their hearts. What is it that thrills the hearts of the people of God? It's the fragrance of Christ opened up in the scriptures, reminding the church of his death for them on Calvary's cross. Finally, my time is gone. There's the seeking of Christ's fellowship. First, the bride says, "Kiss me." Then in verse 4, you notice she says, "Draw me." And then if you look outside the verses we read in verse 7, she says, "Tell me." So the three desires that she has here: kiss me, draw me, and tell me. Kiss me, she desires his passion. Draw me, she desires his power. And tell me, she desires his presence. There was a longing for fellowship with her beloved. So the church has been meditating upon the glories of Christ, the beloved. And as a result of dwelling upon the glories of the person of the beloved, the bride feels the need for a renewing of fellowship with him. The world is like a magnet that keeps us earthbound. But the bride in Song of Solomon wanted to be closer drawn to her beloved. Is there one here today? That's your desire? Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Jesus. Keep me close. I think about John, who leaned upon the Savior's breast, near to the heart of God. He desired closeness, fellowship with him. And in verse 4, she prays, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." Renewed fellowship will result in running after Christ. Philip, he ran for God. And the word that is used there for draw has to do with the intimacy of love, to be experienced by only two people. The petition is used in the gospel to set forth the efficacious work of the Spirit of God, drawing the sinner to Christ. No man can come except the Father draw him. How did you come to Christ, believer? Did you come in your own strength? I doubt not. I doubt not. How did you come? What happened to you that night you got saved? What happened that morning you got saved? What happened in the meeting? What happened at the bedside? What happened? Did you feel anything? You felt the drawing power of the Spirit of God wooing you, calling you irresistibly to the foot of the cross. You were brought to Christ. You were drawn to Christ. Yes, you came willingly. We all do. Because the Spirit of God overcame our will and drew us to the foot of the cross. That word means tenderly beckoning me to follow, drawn by the cords of love. Drawn to Christ. Remember Peter, he was out there, big fisherman. Remember the net was filled with fishes. And the Bible tells us that Peter drew the net to the shore. There's the word. You can see that big brawny, tight, tough Galilean fisherman drawing the net. There's fish in the net. There's the gospel net. Do we not have a picture of the gospel net? And the fish represents the people of God in the net. And the net has been drawn by the arms of this big strong fisherman. And all the fish in the net were counted, 153. The Lord knows all those who belong to him, all those who will be found in the kingdom of God, all those given to Christ in the eternal covenant of redemption will all be safely gathered in that great day when we all stand before the bar of God and sing his praises, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And they're all drawn, landed safely on the sandy shore. And every child of God given in the covenant of redemption in eternity past, for whom Christ died on Calvary's cross, who in lifetime hear that call of free grace in the gospel, who come willingly and freely to Christ, one day will be presented on eternity's shore by Christ to his heavenly Father. Redeemed. 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 Draw me, and we will run after thee. You notice the change. Draw me, if we take that to represent the individual, then the we, that represents the church collectively. The drawing is of the individual. The pursuit is in the company. And when the child of God is running for God, and right with God, and filled by the Spirit of God, that will encourage others to seek out the beloved as well. And then she says, the king had brought me into his chambers, into the private chambers. This is typical of the secret manifestation of the soul by Christ. He brings his people into the secret place. He brought me in, signifies he made me to come into his private place for a private time of intimacy with him. Is that not where we want to get to today, child of God? In that place of intimacy with him, to meet with him. Just to gaze into his eyes. Just to hear his voice. Just to see his face. Just to have him breathe afresh upon us. Just to receive from his gracious hand the kisses of his mouth. A reminder of his love, a token of his faithfulness to us. And so the bride has been praying, she's been asking, kiss me, draw me, tell me. And then she concludes, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. So the praying is past. Now there's a time of praising. See that? Why is she praising him? Because she has seen his face in the private place. She's now in his company. She's now in the presence of her beloved. She sees him. And I suppose she could sing, using the words of the hymn sometimes we sing, I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon when nailed to the tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Child of God, can you say that? I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. I love thee more than wine. I love thee more than anything else that this world has got to offer. I love thee more than anyone. I love thee with all my heart. Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Let me sense and smell the fragrance of thy presence every day. Every morning when I get out of bed, let me smell the fragrance of thy presence. Every night when I close the door behind me, let me sense thy presence with me. Every morning when the Israelite opened his tent door, looked towards the tabernacle, they saw the Shekinah glory, they were reminded God is with me. And at the end of the day when they closed the tent door, once again he looked down and was reminded the Lord is with us. The symbol of his friendship, the sweetness of his fragrance, the sickening of his fellowship. May God bless his word to you this day. If you're with us unsaved, let me appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. Receive this kiss from his lips. Pardon of sins, forgiveness, and peace with God. Be saved today. And leave the house of God rejoicing. And his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. He's a wonderful Savior, you know. and he'll bless you, and he'll meet you at the point of your need. May God bless his word. Close now in prayer. Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing, and may these thoughts be before us during the course of this day, and may many a heart be enriched even by dwelling upon these things this day. Go before us, separate us with thy blessing. Now may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people, now and forevermore. Amen.